As 2019 18 comes to a close, 2019 approaches. And I was trying to think of an appropriate study for today. What would be a good text? What would be a good topic for the last Sunday of this year? I found it. Open your Bibles to Luke 17:32. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Now you remember what God told Lot and his family. Don't look back. Leave Sodom and Gomorrah and don't look back. So here's our text. And we could make these great points from that. Don't look back at 2018 and the progress we may have made in our faith and in our service. Don't look back at 2018. At the accomplishments we may have had, at the things we may have done that were good, at the service we was able to render to someone, at the prayers we may have prayed or the assemblies we may have attended. And don't look back at the mistakes we made, the sins we committed. And here I've got the text for it. Remember Lot's wife. You agree? I hope not. That's an example of mishandling Scripture. Luke 17:32 has not one thing to do with what I just made application to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Lays upon a preacher of the word the solemn responsibility to be handling accurately the word of truth. Study or give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately. One reason those kind of applications are made from a verse like Luke 17:32 is because the teacher's not doing what that verse says. Study, giving diligence, to be sure they handle God's word accurately. You and I as students need to be examining students and to be able to look at context and see if when someone makes an application or a point from a verse, to be able to put it to the test. Luke 17:32 is in a context where Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that would take place about 40 years later in AD 70. And he's warning them about this. And I want to look at some of the evidences that that's the case. You look first of all back up at in the text at verse 22. He said to the disciples, the days will come when you long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. What in the world is that? The days of the Son of Man. There he was, standing right before them. But you know what? He didn't look like a king. He didn't have a crown. He didn't have soldiers guarding them. He had no weapons. In the previous discussion, verse 20, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, they thought, when they thought of kingdom, of a glorious king on a throne with power and armies. And so they say, when is the kingdom of God coming? That is the kingdom of Old Testament prophecy. The kingdom spoke about in that covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7. That kingdom talked about in the book of Daniel. Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. You're not going to be able to go out in the street and say, here come the marching armies, victory. Not that kind of thing. He said, the kingdom of God is, this version translates, in your midst, but has a footnote, which I prefer, is within you. The kingdom of God of Old Testament prophecy was not a kingdom that would be enforced with armies, but it had to do with a king that would reign within the heart of mankind, that would rule his thinking, his desires, and his life. That's the setting. As we get into the discussion, we begin in verse 22. The days will come when you will see. You want to see. You want evidence of his reign, the days of the Son of Man. You want some kind of evidence that indeed he has power and glory. He said, well, you long to see that. He said, he began to talk about the day of the Son of Man. For example, down in verse 26, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. In verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. What is the day of the Son of Man? The day of the Son of Man. This is a phrase, by the way, that's common in Old Testament literature. Is a day when God demonstrates his rule through judgment on nations. You're going to see the day of the Son of Man. You're going to see his king when he brings judgment on the Jewish nation in AD 70. That's the setting of Luke 17:32. Now, you'll note I have on the sheet these verses about the day, on the chart, the day of the Son of Man. There's another indication that he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Listen. If you have a commentary and you want to, it's a matter of interest, you go home and you pick it up and you read about these verses in 31 through 33, for example, or this context. Here's what you're going to find in most every commentary, not all, that is talking about the second coming of Christ. Days of the Son of Man when Christ comes again. That is not what he's talking about. It's going to be revealed that he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to bring judgment on the nation that hung him on the cross and rejected him. But there's further indication, and that's these verse here in verse 31. Look at verse 31. On that day when the Son of Man is revealed, the one who's on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down and take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Look, when Christ comes the second time, it doesn't make any difference where you're at. This coming, there is some significance to where you at when the day of the Son of Man comes, when he is revealed. And the point is, they had housetops that they could actually get on the roof. One source I read said they had a stair in the house and a stair outside the house. And they could get on the housetop. And when the armies of Rome surrounded the city, and they were given the opportunity to get out, he said, you don't go down into the house and start gathering your stuff, try to save it. You get out of there. That's what verse 32 is talking about. Remember Lot's wife. Forget your stuff and get out of there. If you're in the field, don't start trying to save your crops or go back into the city and put them up and store. Get out of there. That's the setting. So, look at verse 37. Here's another indication. Verse 37, answering, they said to him, where, Lord? In the second coming of Christ, where is not an issue. Every man in any part of the earth is going to be impacted. But here's a where. And he said to them, where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered together. That is where the dead carcass is. I have here on the chart Matthew 24:28. Look over at Matthew chapter 24. Hold your finger at Luke 17. We're coming right back. But look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is clearly about the destruction of Jerusalem. You see that in the beginning verses. He talks about the temple. The disciples began to point out the temple. And he said in verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will be torn down." In other words, this city is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed. And then, when you look in verse 34, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place." Not the second coming. It's going to happen in that generation. Everything he's talked about up to this point, at least, will take place in that generation. Now look down at verse 28. "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Same kind of quote as over here. The Roman army is going to gather over the dead corpse of Jerusalem, the Jewish nation. That's the idea. And then, one more thing to observe is by paralleling Luke 17 and Luke 21. So hold your finger at Luke 17. Go over to Luke 21. I found it interesting when I was studying the text and comparing what commentators say that many of them recognize in chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, that it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Note in verse 20, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near." Destruction of Jerusalem. How? Surrounded by the Roman armies. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city." If you're in the field, don't go back to the city. "Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things that are written will be fulfilled." It had been prophesied, for example, in the book of Daniel, that this would happen. "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress on the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword." The armies are going to kill you if you're in the city. "And will be led captive to all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Not much question, is there? Verse 21, note it. "Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Those in the midst of the city must leave. Those who are in the country must not enter the city." That's similar to Luke chapter 17, verse 31. Our text, verse 32. Now we have this proverbial statement, verse 33, "Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." That's obviously not literal, correct? It wouldn't make sense. A proverbial statement is a common statement with an enigmatic meaning. That's the nature of a proverb. So what you have here, whoever seeks to keep his life, that is, the things of life, he's going to go back into the house, he's out in the field, he's going to go back into the city. You know what's going to happen? You're going to die. You're going to lose your life. Whoever loses, now that his life's in italics, but you just forget about those things. You'll preserve it. That is your physical life. This statement is used over in, I didn't put it on here, in Luke chapter, well, here it is. Who made these charts? Anyway, in chapter 9 and verse 24, there, life. Life is, play on the word life. It is talking about eternal life. But not here. There's nothing that I see in the context about eternal life. People make it that because they think Luke 17 is the second coming. There's nothing about the second coming there. And so, it's a proverbial statement. Here it has the application to remember Lot's wife. You remember the angels came, got the family, said, get out of the city, don't look back. Now people can tell you why Lot's wife looked back. I can't. I can guess that she lingered because of all the possession, that she lingered because of the memories. It says she went behind Lot and looked back. I don't know. What I know is he said, get out, don't look back. And Jesus uses that to tell these people, when this judgment comes, when the Son of Man brings judgment on this city, you're going to have an opportunity to get out with your life, but you're going to have enough faith in what I'm telling you to get out of the city. So, there goes that great lesson I told you about in the beginning. Can't use that one because this text is not dealing with that. We need to be careful of taking a text that has a phrase in it that we want to use and start making applications when the text has nothing to do with the points that we want to make. Oh, wait, I found another one. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's try that one. So, okay, we'll mark off the Luke 17:32 passage. We'll try this one. This looks like a great end of the year text. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what is before. Here's the text. We want to motivate the church to greater growth in 2019. That's a good goal, isn't it? So here's the text, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting the growth of the church last year. Don't worry about that. Don't let that be on your radar. We'd like to have a contribution that's even better in 2019 than 2018 so we can further the cause of Christ. That expression, that idea stated in the prayers at the table. So don't look back. Forget what's behind. What was the budget for last year and all the amount contributed? He said, forget all of that. There are preachers that would take this text and say, forget the political past and look forward to the future. Isn't that great? It's not great at all. The text has nothing to do with any of that. It's a warning. Study. Be diligent to handle God's word accurately. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. What is the context? This is why sometimes we do those kind of things. We don't do the work we ought to do. We already know what we want to say instead of going to see what the writer said or the speaker said. You go back and read the text here in chapter 3. You can start back in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. These were rich treasuries to Paul. Great memories to him. Cherish things that were true. He said, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And he thought that was a great thing at one time as well. After the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That is, he tried to follow the Old Testament. He's talking about himself. And things that were near and dear to him. Things that he treasured. Things that he put a value on. Now look down at verse 10. Verse 10, he said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Didn't Paul already know Christ? Yeah, he was a Christian. But he's talking about more than becoming a Christian. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That is the power to transform the human life. To make a man a different person. Note, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. That is, being willing to suffer for the name of Jesus. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He's not talking about physical resurrection, but to this life of resurrection, of power and victory, because he believed in Jesus. Not that I've already obtained it. If it's the physical resurrection, that'd be pretty obvious, wouldn't it? He's writing the letter. What he's talking about, I've not obtained it, or have already become perfect. He's not talking about sinless. Reach this high goal that I have before me. But he said, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Christ laid hold of me. By his wonderful grace, I was able to see the resurrected Lord. I was appointed a minister. I was forgiven of my sins. He has a purpose for me. I haven't fulfilled that yet. There's more to be done. I want to fulfill the purpose for which he laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal that Christ set for me. Why do you do that? For the prize. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That prize is heaven. That's the context. Forget those things that may seem like they're important. How much money in the bank? Your job? Even your good health? All those things may be valuable. They do not begin to compare with the goal you have in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. Press on toward the goal. That's the context of Philippians chapter 3. Now, while I use two verses that are often misused. One, remember Lot's wife, don't look back. Don't think about the past. The other, forgetting what's behind. So forget all that happened in 2018. The fact is, verses properly used teach us to remember things that happened in 2018 and 17 and 16 and 2000 or whatever it may be. Look at some of these passages with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Here are people who were struggling. They were getting discouraged. Things were tough. We're in a section of exhortation. Note here in Hebrews chapter 6, we begin in verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. And having ministered and still ministering to the saints. He's in verse 9 encouraging them to better things, not to be sluggish. You notice that down in verse 12. Don't be sluggish. Encourage you to better things. What does he do? He said, God knows the work you've done. God knows how you were busy in service. Verse 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence. This is what you did. Keep doing it. Don't slack off. Remember your deeds of service. What you did for other Christians. What you did for Christ. And stir yourself up to continued diligence and work in that regard. That's biblical, isn't it? Look in chapter 10. Another section of exhortation. Look at verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. Remember the former days. Now, this previous text, right before that, is the warning of complete apostasy. You're familiar with it. 10:25 and 26, if we go on sinning willfully, no more sacrifice for sins. What are you going to do to encourage people? Here's one of the things, remember. This is not forget, it's remember. Remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You showed sympathy to the prisoners. Here he's saying, remember what you did. Remember the sacrifices you made. Remember the devotions that you had. Don't throw all that away. You give up now, you lose all of that. It was all for naught. Remember. And throughout the rest of chapter 10, through chapter 11, into chapter 12, he's encouraging them to have the kind of faith that will enable them to persevere. Faith because they believe that not only is that God is, but that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And he'll reward those who have an obedient faith. Don't throw it away. Don't give up. Don't lose the hope that's before you. Then we have in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, another remember. Again, encouraging these brethren in the face of their trials. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct or the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. Do you remember good examples? Men of the past, maybe, I'm not sure exactly or specifically who he's referring to, apostles, their teachers, prophets. Maybe they died for their faith, but remember them. They're good examples for you. And look at the benefits they had for living that way. You have a similar type thing in Philippians chapter 3. And the Philippian Christians were facing difficulties and trials. And here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You read a text like this. And I think about people here in Humble in 2018 and 17 and 2010 and 1990 and on back you can go. People who met heartaches in their lives, lost family members, went through difficulties in health, robbing them of their abilities. Losing dear loved ones, but they just kept on keeping on. I'm thankful I know them. I'm not ashamed to say I think about those people and find encouragement from those people and motivation from those people. That's exactly what these texts are urging. Here's a question. When somebody gets discouraged in 2019, will they find encouragement by remembering you? How faithful you were in 2018? How devoted you were? That's something to remember to help us as we go through the new year. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Sometimes Paul didn't stay in a place very long, but we know that he labored in Ephesus about 3 or 3.5 years there. And he talks about his work there to the elders when he met them later at Miletus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, therefore be on the alert, he told those men, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. For 3 years I labored among you. He warned them in verse 28 to be on guard. He warned them that there were going to be men were going to arise, verse 30, not sparing the flock. I warned you, and I warned you again, and I warned you again, and I warned you again. They didn't have the advantage that you have right now. Paul didn't have a chart that he could put up for people to see. But yet he said, I want you to remember. Over in Galatians chapter 3, you see the danger of failing to remember. And it's a pretty strong language to the Galatian Christians. Verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Spirit, he's talking about the promise of the Spirit of salvation by faith. He indicates that in verse 8 and 16. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? Verse 5. So then, does he provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Don't you remember what you were taught? Chapter 1, he says, you heard the gospel. Somebody's bringing a different gospel. Don't you remember that you were justified by faith, not because of your lineage, not because you were circumcised? Have you forgotten all of that? And in a stinging rebuke, he says, you're foolish. So as 2018 comes to the end, 2019 begins. Remember what you heard. Well, let's see. 52 weeks in a year, right? Two sermons each Sunday. Not all of them by me, but two sermons each Sunday. 104 sermons. By different men with good lessons of application and encouragement and warning. What did we hear? Do we remember any of it at all? You had two classes each week, right? Time 52, 104 classes. Oh, wait. I got to back up. For some of this audience, it's one class each week. Oh, wait, that's still wrong. That would be 52. For some of this audience, it's about 20 classes for the whole year, maybe. What's the purpose of these classes? So people will remember the things they need to remember so they can proceed with the new year. And what's before them. So this is what we have in the text, Acts 20. So I worked with you for 3 years. I taught you Galatians. Don't you remember? We have another advantage. We have a website. And on that website are some of the good lessons that have been preached over the past year. You want to hear what Matt preached when he preached? You can go to the website. You want to hear the lessons like that maybe Michael Gove brought, or other men that are sitting out here in this audience, the lesson that Josh brought, Todd, they're over at the website. The Lord willing, January, some of these men will be presenting some more lessons, and they'll be available. But here are the exhortations of Scripture to remember what you heard. And then Ephesians chapter 2. I have a string of verses there on the chart because it leads to the point that's at the end of chapter 3. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians. How does he start? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is, he starts with their past. You were dead, separated from God, in your trespasses and sins. He goes on to talk about in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Children of wrath, deserving of God's anger and wrath. But, verse 4, God, rich in His mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. So he starts, you can talk about grace. He starts, do you remember where you were? You remember your sins? You remember you were under the wrath of God, and by His mercy He saved you, by His wonderful grace. Go down, if you will, to verse 11. Look at verse 11. Therefore remember, formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, remember, but now, in Christ Jesus, you formerly off were brought near by the blood of Christ. You were far away. But in God's wonderful grace, He brought you near, and you have access to the throne of grace, as He goes on to talk about. You now have peace through the blood of the cross. Chapter 3, verse 8, as it continues to develop it, He says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And so what should that lead to? All right, go down to verse 16. Here he's talking about, here's what I pray. He said, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father. Here's what I pray. They would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that what you want for 2019? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's what he's been talking about for these three chapters. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want to be stronger? In 2019, get a better grasp. Put your bucket into the well and let it down further to get a concept of God's wonderful love in Christ Jesus. It not only calls you to be stronger in commitment and service, but you'll note at the end of the chapter 3, it'll cause you to issue forth in praise. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen, He said. So yes, we are to remember. And these are the benefits of it. But then, there's another kind of remembering. It's over in Revelation chapter 2. In a letter to a church of Christ that met in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2. If you look there in verse 4. He said, I have this against you that you left your first love. Left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent. And do the deed you did at first. What if you don't? Or else, he said. Remember. Change. Repent. Or else. One final passage. Look at Luke 16:25. Luke chapter 16. You know the story. Rich man, Lazarus, both died, buried. The rich man in torment, seeking someone to come and bring him some relief. Verse 25, Abraham said, child. Now you talk about painful. This is it. Remember that during your life, you had opportunity to do better. You remember that? That's a remember we don't want to experience. Wouldn't it be something the Lord said, you remember Don't you remember those times you could have went to church and you didn't? Those times you heard those lessons and you didn't apply them? Those times you could have prayed and you didn't? Those times you could have served when you didn't? Do you remember that? Sorry, there's no help for you. Wow.